I'm on.
Nancy said that this is her mantle and I get to wear it, so I don't know what I'm going to do. It's going to be invaluable, though, I can assure you, okay? I have a story to tell. Nancy, see you later. I have a story to tell. Or two. Bye-bye. Uniquely invaluable. Now set your heart on the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't anybody here want to be valuable?
Yes.
I want to show you a path, but let's pray. Father, before I tell this story about Nancy and all those things I'm going to say to make me real vulnerable, I thank you for letting me stand here before your throne. I humble myself and I ask you to have your way with me. Got that out of the way. Now, Lord, have your way. Have your way. Reach every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Oh, Nancy's still here. Okay, well, she may interrupt me, but don't mind her, okay? Let's see. You probably want to know how I met Nancy, don't you?
Sure.
Okay, let me tell you. Well, I think she told my story. I walk in a place where you can't always tell people your secrets, and I have a lot of secrets in my community. We're in business and just in a lot of places that you can't speak. Plus, I come from a family background before I married the husband I married that we had to act a certain way. Probably, Ben, you were raised like that. You know, you don't want to disappoint your daddy. So my walls were built up and I performed probably as everybody thought I should. I acted the part. Well, then one day I went to this meeting called Aglow, and this lady was kind of a little out there for me. She didn't know to act dignified. Just telling the truth. And you know, she was just kind of aggressive and she was real forward. And she kind of scared me. I had to kind of step back with that. But she spoke words into me. Well, I tell you what. There was one day I got to know Nancy. And I got a little bit closer. And I got a little bit closer. You see, nobody really knew who Debbie was. And you know, the funny thing is, either did I. I was everything everybody wanted me to be. Truth. Then there's Nancy. Who else has met Nancy and can say the same thing? She can look to you, through you, and see you. And she could introduce you to yourself. Okay, so after I get to know her, I'm thinking, I think she's cool. I think she's safe. She's taken a few rocks out of my life over the wall so she can peer in, and I'll let her in a little bit. So we go to an Aglow conference half across the United States, I think Minneapolis or Minnesota somewhere, and I'm invited to go with my buddy Patty Gray. We are set. We're planning. We're making a plan. I'm a planner. I can administer pretty well. So Patty and I are planning. We're going to get our hotel rooms. We're going to get our plane tickets and go together. Well, we planned that, and our husbands kept saying, now, you got the hotel check, and we have two husbands that are both the same way, keeping us girls in order what we're to do. So the girls and Nancy, her team or whoever they were, thought we should just all share a room. They'll get two rooms, and we could all split rooms. Well, Patty and I were going, split rooms? Are you serious? They want to split rooms? So we were talking about this, and our husbands were going, well, why don't you two girls just get your own rooms? And we thought, well, we'd like to, but I don't think this Nancy understands that. You know, she doesn't do things like I do. You know, I had walls, you know, even with my best friend Patty at the time. It was like, no, we don't really prefer that. But Nancy said, so we decided to step out in obedience, and we were really going out there. We were going to share rooms. So we did. we got everything ready and we just decided we would do this thing and learn it Nancy's way. We got there. I had everything in order, got the suitcase packed and ready. Patty's came. My suitcase didn't show up. Well, that's off to a bad start. Not only do I not have a change of underwear, a toothbrush, silly me, I don't know how to travel the world. I didn't know to not pack my makeup and hair dryer and all that. And then I'm sleeping with other women. I just don't do that. That just wasn't, I didn't know how to do that. So I'm thinking, God, I didn't think this was you for me to go. So I decided, okay, so I'm really nervous at this part. Nancy's in a room down the hall with a handful of girls, and she puts me with Patty and this other gal in, from Ketchikan in this room, and I'm thinking, there's two beds, there's three of us. I can do share a room, but we're not sleeping together. That just doesn't work for me. Surely they've got a cot they're going to bring in. Well, I didn't have a nightgown, so I loudly said, well, I guess I get that bed and I'm sleeping alone because I don't have a nightgown or anything. So Nancy disappears for a minute and she goes down the hall and she comes back. She had a wadded up nightgown and she threw it at me and she goes, there you go. You're sleeping with her and you sleep there and you sleep there. And so Patty and I were going to sleep together and it's like, wait till I tell my husband. I don't think Patty and I moved all night. It was like hugging the end, but It was pretty rude awakening. Okay, I could tell you a lot more. But as we went to that conference, it was my wow conference coming out to the light because I didn't know there was that much light. I really didn't. So we go to the conference and then we're following along. My bag did finally come. And we go, me and Patty are trying to catch up, and she's shorter than me, smaller than me. We're trying to keep up and try and follow and learn all this stuff that this Nancy Haney does. Before the end of the conference, she had us up front with these little banners with flags flowing all over. Now, I'm from a conservative family. I'm just really glad my family didn't see me. I think they would never let me travel with Nancy again. Okay, that was my introduction of finding the light in a new way. Oh no, here she comes.
That nightgown, they thought. They still slept.
You're right. Oh, you're right.
They didn't want to come
back. Yes. You're right.
It was anointing on it.
No, that's true. It's true. Okay, I will tell that part. No, I did. I did. Okay, you're right. Oh, good. She doesn't need to hear the rest of the stories, but I have many about Nancy now. But that nightgown, let me tell you, it is pretty funny because I wore it, and then I wore it again because I thought, well, my nightgown probably, I didn't know if that, this is probably better because it's Nancy's. So on our way home, we're on the jet. Patty and I are just talking like crazy about the comparing of what all we did. Our husbands would not believe it. We want to do it again. Isn't this crazy? Oh, I'm not telling them everything, what we did, dancing out front and everything. So Patty goes, Debbie, do not wash that nightgown when you get home. It's true. Not only that, don't not wash it. But you give it to me. Put it in a bag. Give it to me. I'm going to sleep in it. I want the same anointing that you have, that you got from Nancy. True story. Isn't that silly? That's how bad we wanted everything that Nancy had. When you see the light, when you see somebody that really knows God, I want that. I just didn't know I wanted that. Now set your heart on the kingdom of heaven. I think there's a big word there. This is now. Did you know now is the time to set your heart on the kingdom? It's maturing in his love. Well, you know, Nancy's helped me walk in maturing my love because I'm the least likely person to be up here. I really thought that anyway. When Nancy saw me and told me things that I'd be doing, I didn't know whether to run or slap her. It was like, don't lie to me like that. You know, really. But haven't you heard Jesus is coming soon? He's right at the door. Keep your watch. A true story. When I first got saved, I got saved about 21 years old. And so it's been a while. And I remember hearing about the end times, and I would think, oh, he could come any minute. I would, before bed at night, get all my dishes done. I mean, this is how much I've grown. All my dishes done, my house clean, and everything done in case he came. He'd find the people, you know, that left behind. I read those series. They wouldn't have a bad word to say about my housekeeping anyway. But anyway, I do think he's coming soon. I do. Now, I had it backwards. I set my mind on the kingdom. I did. There's two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. I set my mind on the kingdom of the world. Wow, that was a journey. Now, I was saved, but I went through a journey. I guess, you know, just being raised in a proper family, there were a lot of expectation. I have a lot of brothers and sisters and a family that's well represented in Ketchikan. They're Christian people in a very conservative church. So I tried to do everything to please everybody, to measure up, to meet the goal, with everything I could think of that would please people. And you know what? It comes back and bites you when you have it backwards. One day when I least likely expected it, I met somebody very valuable. My mom caught wind of a group of ladies that were probably as strange as Nancy. That's a good way. They just did things a little different than our conservative church, how they brought me up. So I went to this meeting, and it was an AGLOW meeting, women. When I walked in, I met him. You know who he was? Jesus. You know, when you're looking for love, whether you look for it in all the wrong places or not, when you see it, you know it.
Yes, amen.
I knew it. I knew what these people had was real. And I wanted what they had. I wanted it with everything that was in me. I didn't care what I had to do. And I became conservative to radical, wild. I didn't care what I had to do. I met the uniquely invaluable one, the one. He was too great to be estimated. The things that I heard, I didn't always make the best choices. I'd been married. I was divorced. So I didn't always make right choices, trying with my mind to live it the world's way, to live it by the world's standards. And I fell flat on my face. It didn't work. The value of what I heard, he was telling me I could start new. It was beyond estimation to me. I couldn't wrap my brain around it. But you see, when I walked in that room, it wasn't my brain that was engaged. It was my heart. God is looking for hearts. And he found me, a very depleted, empty heart. But I didn't know that. I just thought, well, we could figure this out. We can figure this out. You know what I found out? God was waiting for me. He knew from the beginning of time that I was designed to do his will. And he had a purpose and a plan for me. He was waiting for the right time when he knew that I wouldn't run from him. And I would recognize him and I would accept him. And I could jump off of buildings or whatever it took and go fly with him. And that's exactly what I've been doing. No wonder I was so out of balance. Isaiah 55:8. I don't know if you want to follow along or just... No, Isaiah 55:8 says, Debbie, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My thoughts? I had some stinking thinking, and I had a lot of breaking off of old thoughts to do, old patterns. You know, Moses, when he got called out, he had to break off that proper way, didn't he? He was raised pretty well. But he had to go and be transformed and have all that broken off of him. And he had to go and be radical and do some pretty stupid things, it seemed to people. John 6, 28 and 29, and I'm going to read this out of that Brian Simmons Passion Translation. The disciples were asking Jesus, "What do we do? What do we do to serve you in your kingdom?" And he says, as they asked first, "So what should we do if we want to do God's work?" Jesus was so patient with us and is. "The work you can do," was his reply. "For God starts with believing the one he has sent." If you don't get anything out of this from what I say, the main key is to believe. To believe. That's a key. Don't let that drop to the ground. Let me read that again. "So what should we do if we want to do God's work? The work you do for God starts with believing in the one he has sent." There's Mr. Uniquely Invaluable. You know, one thing that's so unique is he wasn't man-made like we were. He's begotten, not man, not made. He became man, but he's begotten. And I think, well, that's kind of a lot to wrap your head around. You cannot figure that out. I cannot. It's too big for my little brain. So I thought, okay, that means you're supreme. That means you're divine. What does all that mean? So here's what he has to say about it. In Colossians 1, 15 to 23, the supremacy of Christ. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Having supremacy of all that. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That's too great to be estimated, don't you think? The value beyond estimation. I just can't even imagine that. So what would divine mean? He tells us he's divine. In Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities." Did you hear that? The invisible qualities? I don't see his qualities, or do I? Think on that. "His eternal power and divine nature." Can you see it? Can you see nature? Divine nature. "Have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." How about 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4? "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. That has a punch to it. I'm going to start over with that. His divine power has given you... I'm going to have you say that. Follow after me. His divine power has been given to me everything I need for life and godliness through His knowledge, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given me His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's powerful, don't you think? When you hear yourself say it, that just got in your spirit, man. You're going to have everything you need, everything. There is no limit. It is limitless. Drink. Drink a lot. You can have as much of God as you want. But what's the key?
Believe.
What's the key?
Believe.
Believe.
That's right. So you need to tell yourself, from all corruption, for all godliness. In 1 Timothy, it says, God's work is all by faith. Or, let me say it this way, God's work is all by believing. But you got to believe the word, right? What's so unique is, we're all different. It's like the snowflake and the word that Tim had today. We're all different. And what's really cool is, I'm the most different of anyone. And I don't have to be like anyone. I guess I thought I needed to be in a mold from the way I grew up. Speak only when you're spoken to, you know, type thing. It's proper, all right. But I'm so unique. Now I can be who God made me to be. Isn't that freedom?
Yes.
I want to go to a parable or two. Let's go to Matthew 13. Come dig with me. If you've brought your Bibles, let's open them up. I don't want them to get lonely. Keep those pages flexible. You know, Jesus tried to tell us so many ways. Believe. There's my kingdom. I want you in it. It's so valuable to me. Okay. Matthew 13. We're going to start at 44 to 46 right now. We're just going to camp out there. I'm going to pick it apart. The kingdom of heaven is like... Okay, now he's painting us a picture. When you see me, you're going to say, Debbie Andrews is like Nancy Haney. Well, that'd be a compliment, wouldn't it? But that would be cool. So the kingdom of heaven is like... He wants to paint you a picture. It's like treasures hidden in a field. So, that tells me the kingdom of heaven is like it's hidden, right? I think, now this is just what I wonder, not everyone is going to see this kingdom. Kind of hidden, right? Yeah, well, or you need to kind of be searching for it. Now, I was searching for it, but I had no clue I was searching for it. Because there was something birthed in me before the beginning of time, something set in me that said, one day, you're going to know that you've been looking for me, but the time's not yet. So you're not going to see it. I didn't see it. Completely clueless that a God would love me so big and that I was anything special or valuable. But I was. See, nothing that I was doing was working. everything I was doing with my mind hid the treasure he was. I could have walked in that meeting as a younger child, perhaps, or when I was a rebellious teen, or married in a wrong relationship, and so I'm not interested. But see, God knows when. He knows the timing. He knew for you to be here, to hear the messages you're hearing. The time is now. Believe, believe. So the kingdom of heaven is like treasures hidden in a field. I don't think it's so easy to find. But you see, he's looking for you. He knows. He knows. And all of a sudden, I walked in and I realized he'd been looking for me. He had to set up my circumstance so, you know, at the end of the line that he was my only hope, and I needed a lot of hope. My life was a mess. Okay, let's go on to verse 44. When a man found it, he hid it again. Why in the world would this man, finding this great treasure, hide it again? Could it be, now could it be, it was how the world, or the field, and when he refers to the field, that's the world, could it be that it was how the world views things? Oh, this is extremely valuable. I better put it in a safe. I better lock it up. I don't know. It's extremely valuable. You want to hide it, right? I'm not sure I can trust anybody. Okay, let's put that in a spiritual picture now. This is so valuable. Oh, Jesus, if you aren't real, I'll die. I want this so bad to be right. This is so extremely, I can't even comprehend it. You're telling me I can be forgiven? You know what I've done. You know I've missed the mark. You are telling me that this I can have? I'm going to just hold it on my heart. I'm hiding it for a while. I don't know if I could tell anybody because I don't want anybody to tell me it's not true. Please, please tell me it's true. Please, I need you so bad. I'm desperate. I'm in a bad place. There is no hope for me, is there? You say there is. That's why I would say that he hid it. But it's the mindset of the world kingdom, isn't it? It's like you win the jackpot and somebody calls you and says, you got the number. And you go, first after you get yourself up off the floor, you would say, yeah. And you'd start celebrating. You'd do a hallelujah dance, right? And then you'd go, wait a minute. I don't have any money. Now that was just a phone call. I don't have any evidence at all of it really being mine. The money's not in your bank account. And it's not in your hand. You're just going by a word. But what are you doing?
Believing.
You're believing it. So what happens when Jesus comes in and says, you can have all that I am? The fullness. What do you have to do?
Believe.
Yeah.
Believe.
You're getting it. I can't show Nancy this. She'll use it, won't she? And then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. So now let me start at the beginning. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. See, the fire of his love was too big to contain. The fire of God's love was too big to contain in my little life, in this little body. It had to come out, and it started coming out. The top's blowing off. The acceptance. The forgiveness. That was huge. You can forgive me for that? I thought I was the worst person in the world. I did. I really did. The peace. I mean, wouldn't you just sell everything you had to have peace? I did. I wanted to give everything away that I could possibly give away that whoever needed it. And I hope I always feel that way. Have it. Take it. You want it? It's yours. I mean, I love you that much because I have it all. I have it all. The invaluable one lives in me. And I have everything. I have no lack. I have no need. So in that joy, went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Everything that I had that I thought was important, building that kingdom mindset. You go to college. You get a degree. You have to be successful, you know. Let me see your credentials. I would not qualify. That's easy to sell those. Give it away. It didn't work for me. Where did it get me? So it was in great joy that I went out and gave everything away. And in that joy when I went out, it gave me so much strength. I could climb mountains in the physical because I had hope. I had energy. But it also gave me energy to climb battlefield mountains. Things started hitting me, and I'd get knocked down. But just like the potter on the potter's wheel, I was just getting shaped and reshaped and reshaped and dropped and crushed and stepped on. But I was on the potter's wheel. I was bold to just step through in prayer and pray things through because Jesus said. So Jesus was really wanting me to see, that's what the kingdom's like. Do you want it? Believe. Now, I want to tell you another parable that's right under that. We're going to camp out in that one. Isn't this fun? To pick it apart? Just chew on it? Now, the disciples were still walking around going, okay, okay, uh-huh. So Jesus was like, he had a million stories, just like Nancy. And so he said, okay, if you didn't hear that, let me tell it a different way. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking. Okay, one believer committing to one Savior, but I'm the merchant. Pretend I'm the merchant. I'm working for Jesus. I'm working for Jesus, and the pay is good. Now, Jesus is saying, I've got a lot of pearls. I want you to help me find them. Now, I notice, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Now, notice on there, there's an S there on the pearls. Now, one is good. See this pearl? Isn't it beautiful? But a whole bunch of them is better. Have you ever seen a strand of pearls? There's so many valuable pearls. I'm the merchant now. He's commissioned me and said, oh, daughter, I want you to go and find my pearls. To me, if there's an S on that, it's all about multiplication. So in this little parable, he's talking about, okay, we got you cleaned up now. Now you're believing that you can have all that I am, but the pearl of great price is who I'm working for. And now I've learned that I'm invaluable because I know the pearl of great price. I take him in as the invaluable one in my life. What does that make me? Invaluable. There's not another one like me. And I'm invaluable for God's pearls. I'm going to find them. Isn't that exciting? Jesus did it for me. I want to do that for him. I want to do it just like Jesus did. We need each other. We're all pretty unique. I love that about everybody. I like it that we're all so different. We dress different. We like different colors. Yet, you can have as much of God as you want. I have now more value because I know you. I need you is the secret here. Now, you need Jesus, but we need each other. We're all his kids. I have more value with you than without you. Just like the strand of pearls, if one can set 1,000 to flight, and two can put 10,000 to flight, you do the math. That's a lot, huh? That's valuable. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how we spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Let us, and it's not me, it's let us together. Come on, you guys. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, now is the day. Now is the time. One of the keys that I think to know him, and I think it's probably known, but we take it for so for granted, is the Word of God. And just like Nancy said, my poor Bible, I was a little embarrassed to bring it because it's so tattered and torn. I went and bought one at a Bible bookstore before I came, and I went, there, that'll look better. And then I started going through it, and I went, oh, but this is marked. And so I stuck, you know, and I left that one at home, and I went, oh, I'll just take this one, thinking you wouldn't see it. But that's an okay testimony, I guess. But I love the Word of God. Yes. I love the Word of God, just like Nancy said. I can't go a day without it. Hebrews 4:12 says, and this is why. For the Word of God is living and active. It is living and alive. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. What can do that? Joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts, oh God, and attitudes of the heart. My heart has an attitude? Sure does. You just read the Word. You got a problem? You just read the Word, and he will judge it. He'll tell you, you got that heart attitude. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. I knew that. Everything is uncovered and laid before him, before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's just as powerful. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, we don't have an excuse to not be equipped or to have self-pity. That's not part of the Word of God. We really don't. I love to journal and write, and I encourage anybody. I didn't always, because I was kind of a private person and couldn't always talk to people, I journaled, and I have a friend of my daughter's that said, Debbie, if there's anything I'd want of yours, it would be one of your journals. And I went, oh, you would know me, because I journal a lot. So let me share just one little thing. And it goes along with Colossians 3:1-2, the theme, now set your hearts on the kingdom of heaven, maturing in his love. And it's all about guard your heart. You know, I had some little hearts to hand out, but I'll just have to give it to you later. This is what I wrote, and I sit and I'm real still, and I just get my pencil. I hear him say, get your pen, get your pen. So I get my pen and I start writing, and it said, I listen to hearts. Let me hear your heart holding fast. Let your heart hold fast to my word. You will act and react from it, making it right, and you'll make good decisions. Guard, protect, and watch your heart, because it should be full of my word. This is what you guard. All your answers are here. Don't allow anything to steal my word from your heart. With all you've got, guard the word in your heart It's mine. That's me. Life bubbles and grows out of this place. My word will give you life. It will give you health. One tool, though, is time. And I have a story, a personal story that happened at Christmas time for me that I'll end with. But time, spend time in the Word. Spend time. Don't hurry Him. Don't rush it. Spend time will give you strength. It will give you joy. It will make you realize, this is just a process. You're okay. God can only feed us little by little by little. On my journal there, on the front cover of this journal, it's a stairway, and it's going up. And it says, life is taking one little step at a time. But notice the step is at the bottom and goes upward. Do you like doing steps? Same in the spirit. The constant use of time spent with Him is what's so big. That's what will make you big. At Christmas time, we've been doing a lot of traveling back and forth. My husband has just, I did remarry, and we've been married 34 years now, and I did get two boys in the deal. I had a daughter, he had two boys, and we thought, oh, perfect. My daughter always wanted a brother or a sister, and they wanted a sister, so we thought it was a perfect match. Little did we know that they would act just like real brothers and sisters, and they fought. We thought it would be the perfect picture, but that was the picture. And we, being good parents, and I married a good man, did it right the second time. God helped me. We sent our youngest one, who was, I think he was 10 at the time, we sent him to Christian school. And so he learned a lot of the way of the Lord. But through the process of time of raising him and the ups and downs and the journey of life, he went his own way. At 18, he couldn't wait to get out of the house because we had a lot of boundaries. And he was just growing his own way. He was always close to us, but at a distance. My husband has just recently retired, partially. And so we live partly in California now and partly in Alaska, and I have elderly parents, so we kind of go back and forth, and we're traveling, and we had just gotten home from California, back to Alaska to spend Christmas with my mom and dad. My dad's 92, and my mom is 88, and so they're just kind of needing some help, and one thing they love is Christmas. So we go and we put up this giant tree, and we have Christmas at their house with my siblings. We just gotten the tree decorated, and the next day, my husband and I had one day, and it was like, wow, life has just been so busy. It just feels good to just be back in Alaska. So we had lunch, made us some coffee, sat there, and the phone rang. And prayer is a huge deal in my life. And you know, those things that you pray, and you pray, and you pray, don't give up. But I answered the phone, and I saw on my iPhone that it was my son. He's mine. I took him as mine from the very beginning. His name is Steve. And I saw his number, and I picked up the phone and said, hi, Steve. It wasn't Steve. It was a police officer in Seattle. And they said, is your son Steve? And I said, yes, this is Officer so-and-so. And so then my heart sank. I sat down, and I had to put it on speaker so my husband could hear. And they didn't know what was wrong with Steve, but he'd called 911, and they had come and rescued him on the side of the road. And he couldn't talk. He was just kind of out of it, but they found out that I was his mom through his phone. And they said, you need to come here as quickly as you can. How far away are you? I'm in Alaska. And they said, well, the faster the better. Somebody needs to get here. We don't know what's happened to him. We've seen people in his condition. And we don't know. It's just not good. It's just not good. And so we didn't know if he had a stroke or a heart attack. And he's 40 years old. And so we thought, wow, It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The last flight out of our little city, Ketchikan, Alaska, probably leaves about 5:30, but you have to get to the airport. We just went in and packed our bag and ran to the airport, got on the flight, and we got there about to the Swedish hospital just in time to where he was getting out of ER. And when we saw him, they were going to take him to his room. And when we saw him, he recognized us, but he couldn't talk. It was just like he was really out of it. And so we wheeled him, and he was really paranoid of what was going on. So we brought him to the room, and we sat with him for about 7 days, right the week before Christmas. And every day they started the testings. And he didn't talk the first day, and we didn't know. Nobody could find out what was wrong with him. We stayed in a hotel really close by, and I would go home at night and ask God, what's going on? I'm not frightened. I just want to know what to do. I'm glad the Word of God was in me, because when that well is full, you kind of overflow even in your panic time. You find that peace. And I sat in the bed. I crawled up. My husband was checking the news and catching up with emails that we had to catch up with. And I crawled in bed and said, God, please show me. Show me just how to pray. I don't know what to do in the morning when we go back. Where do we do from this? Do we take him to our house? What do we do? And he said, well, what's his name? Stephen. I know that you have a plan and a purpose with Stephen. I knew that from the time I met him. I knew before I met Steve I would have a son and he'd be called of you. And when I met him, I knew the invaluable one was in him. I knew it. But he sure didn't act like it. So Stephen, he said, look up the word, what it means. It means masculine, derived from the Greek word stephanos, meaning wreath, crown, honor, reward. Literally, it means that which surrounds and encompasses. Remember, Stephen was the first martyr as well. And then I remembered a verse he told me to write down, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. And he said, now look at Jeremiah 30. And I said, yeah, it says everything about restore. And he said, that's right. Look at verse 17. But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. I write in my journal, and this is a stick picture man, and I showed that here, the light went on, that's a light bulb, and I went, God, I still believe what you told me so many years ago about Stephen, that he has a purpose and a hope. The next morning, we got up to go back up to the hospital, and I stuck my journal in my bag just for my own grazing, meditating on. So I could keep something close, just the Word of God, kind of close as we sat by his bed. I got there and he was really bright. He had somebody by the door that happened to be a spirit-filled Christian, a street person that had been cleaned up, that had come and ministered to Steve throughout the night. And by the time I got there, you could feel the electricity in the room of the Spirit of the Living God in that place. My husband happened to go down the hall, and I was sitting by Steve. They monitored his door. They were that afraid of life and death as his heart wasn't doing well. They put him in a chair, and I was sitting by him holding his hand. He grabs my hand and he said, Mom. And he just spurted out his life, asking for forgiveness, wondering how he got so far away, and he wanted to make things right. Wow. I happen to have a journal in my bag, Steve. Would you like to hear how God had me pray for you last night? Yes, I do. He was crying like a little baby. I opened my journal, and all he saw was, I said, it's in Jeremiah. Do you remember? And all he saw was 911. It's 29, 911. And he freaked out. He said, 911, 911, I've been seeing that for months, 911. I said, that's right. It's a 2911, but it's your 911 to heaven. And this is your wake-up call. You know, God is so faithful. It's a journey even still. If you think of Steve or Stephen, pray for him. I go home to that. He has turned his life around. His lifestyle was a little wild. But he has made a choice. And he's trying to find his right connection with those people. And right now, as I'm speaking, him and his dad and his older brother are in California riding their bikes 100 miles on a bike marathon together. Stephen has a purpose and a hope. And so do each one of you. He's given you a purpose and a hope. And he is your 911 as well. I wrote this in here, let me see, to reword the valuable one. Invaluable, or stay in value. Stay in the value of Christ. Because you are uniquely invaluable to him. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions?